So like I said, we're on chapter 19. Well, we might get to 19. We should get to 19. And then there's just 20 and 21 in this book. Now, if some of you folks are listening to the audio on Martin Lloyd Jones Trust of this series, these chapters, these last few chapters are not on audio. So you do have to read it, and I encourage you to do so. We're still under this heading of these last several chapters of suffering, trials, chastisement. Faye, I'm sorry, I just looked at your face. When we close, I'm going to pray for your upcoming visit to the Cleveland Clinic, too. Sorry I didn't mention that first. But Faye's got thyroid surgery scheduled, and we'll remember that when we close. But thinking of surgery and hospitals and whatnot, and the subject of suffering and chastisement kind of fits in there. And again, it's one of those big questions that we of life. I mean, I always find it interesting that the oldest book of the Bible, the Book of Job, tackles or addresses this very issue. And so here, Martin Lloyd Jones is bringing it up as well. And a couple of things last week that I said that maybe I didn't make myself clear, but Martin Lloyd Jones brings out that not all suffering is chastisement. God doesn't send all suffering for chastisement. And I want to make it clear that everything that comes our way comes through the hand of God. In fact, I heard a man pray that at a wedding one time for his son and new daughter-in-law that they would receive all that comes by God's hand or through God's hand. And I thought, well, through God's hand. What's the difference between through God's hand or by God's hand? And we always have to remember, if we consider a large circle, God's decreed will. Everything else is within that, his decreed will. And so if something comes by his hand, he's allowed it, but in a sense, it's not in a sense, it actually is his decreed will. I always think of in John chapter 6, when Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you," to his disciples, and you remember the next line? "I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil." One of you is a devil. And the only way you could go with that answer is that God, Christ, chose Judas for his purposes. So you also think of Paul, his thorn in the flesh. What's he call it? You remember what he calls it? Besides a thorn in the flesh?
Messenger from God.
Excuse me?
A messenger from God.
A messenger from God, but does he... Boy, you got me reeling now, Pastor Fred. Look that up. Messenger from God or Satan?
Oh, messengers.
Yeah, messenger of Satan. Yeah, that's... I mispronounce words. I do damage to grammar. I say things wrong. So when someone throws a little doubt towards me, I stumble backwards. Pastor Dabney watched me the other day making an egg sandwich, crack my egg and dump it into my coffee, cup of coffee. So,
might be tough for that cognitive test.
Excuse me?
Might be tough for that cognitive test.
I think it was time for that some years ago, yeah.
God gave.
But I salvaged the egg. I dumped out most of the coffee and fried it anyhow. And then again, now that banner of suffering that comes to us, not all of that suffering is meant for chastisement. Now, I will say this, all suffering does have that sense of giving us pause and to consider, to take inventory of our lives and our hearts, and to ask the Spirit of God to show us things. And so, one reason we want to remember that is that anytime some saint is going through a trial, we automatically go into the category, well, they're suffering chastisement, because obviously there's sin in life, and we'll talk about that. So chapter 18, we just got started in it last week. It's titled God's Gymnasium, and we always have to remember, in God's gymnasium, and of course we're talking about daily exercise, continued working out, I think God's gymnasium, like most of us in our experience with workout schedules, we get started pretty good, you know. And I was going to say Vic Tanney. What's the exercises place? Who remembers Vic Tanney around here? Okay, my man, Kurt. All these old things he remembers. It was an old exercise gym that Gold's Gym. What's some of the new places? World Gym or something? You know, those places are packed in January. You know, and as the months goes on, even though memberships are signed and dues are being paid, they're less and less attended to. And I think there's the comparative analogy there made to believers too. Many times, like Job, enter into it with a good perspective. But as time goes on and the wearing of it wears one down, then it's a bit harder to see. So he makes a point that we are not to be passive in chastisement. In this period of suffering, we are not to be passive. You know, no sense of stoicism here where we just kind of sit through it and bear it and grit our teeth. But we're to be active in it, to look, to see what God's doing. I mean, there's different reasons for it. One is that chastisement is a temptation against, is a guard against temptation. Chastisement could be a guard against temptation. Some folks can be on their way to commit some type of sin, and all of a sudden something comes their way. Perhaps an accident of sorts. But God could be using it as a guard against temptation. And also, chastisement doesn't allow us to gloat in any type of self-assurance. In fact, that's one of the points he makes, is that chastisement is often given to us so we don't have that overly self-confidence, if we remember. So it's a tool in sanctification, and it stimulates, it actually helps growth in the fruit of the Spirit. So the Father's desire is that we walk, we are humble, and we're meek, and we're lowly, just as Christ was. And John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How does this sanctification take place? By the application of God's word to our lives. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's huge for us to get around. That sanctifying word work is actually going to be through God's word, the application of his word. So two things. Chastisement does not automatically bring fruit. In other words, the suffering itself doesn't automatically bring fruit. And because we experience it, again, hardship, sufferings, some sort of, just because we experience it does not mean we'll benefit from it. Okay. So while we've already seen how God uses circumstances to chastise it, we can't fall into the incorrect belief that everything that comes to us is from God for our chastisement. Again, just reiterating, that was one point. There was, I think someone had asked too, is how do we know if what we're experiencing is chastisement or not? Well, that is a much bigger question, much bigger question. I would say anytime we suffer, it has, again, that inventory, taking stock, as it were, process in us. And we could just ask, Lord, if there's something that needs to be changed in my life, some work you're doing, show me. And pray that prayer in faith and expect him to show. We just can't put it in the category that all suffering. I mean, we know of cases. I think of I think I may have mentioned him last week. What's that family's name? It slips my mind. That suffered a horrendous accident. A number of children passed away in it. And you know, did they pause and think, Lord, is this chastisement for something? Well, that almost goes beyond our comprehension. That degree of suffering, I think. We will wait until he wipes our tears away and answers those things. So what do we think of the purpose of a time of suffering if it isn't for the reason of chastisement? I think we asked a similar question last week. And I think, did you say God is making an example of us, perhaps?
An example to others.
An example to others. Yeah, that's good. Well, there's a couple ways to... not look at chastisement. Again, hit on this slightly in the last chapter, and that one is despising it. We despise it. It's not that sense of hating something, not that kind of despising, but not seeing the value in it. Not seeing the value in it. You know, I always think of Entevia with the fiddler on the roof. You know, if riches are a sickness, may God strike me with it and never send the cure. You know, we would want those type of strikings, but the one of illness or indeed our finances touch, we're in a financial hardship. We're not to despise those things, but to see that God has a purpose in it. And the second thing was we don't pay attention to it. We're just trying to get through this difficult time until we get on the other side of it. So we don't give it any heed. We're not allowing that work to do something deeper in us. And we don't allow it to affect us. Again, that's when we become insensitive and detached. Hebrews 12:5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are faint. When the King James Version says, when you are rebuked by him. Now, this could be again a reference to Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. So, again, we want to be shown that our strength is small in some ways to show us where we need to go for our strength or our support. So what happens when we get discouraged? We feel hopeless. We want to give up. Despair. And that often includes complaining and questioning God. Now the Hebrew believers were in this camp, no doubt. They experienced they expected life to be perhaps a religious lift, an improvement to their life, and maybe expecting things to be peachy keen. Instead, they found themselves going from one hardship to another. And the writer sends them this epistle to encourage them to not give up under God's chastening. Now, you think of those who have gone on and on and on. We got a cheering section out there. Might be some type of revolt. Probably Josh's class. Didn't bring in treats. Always bring in treats to those kids. You won't get out of there safe. If you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, again, small isn't always bad because, again, it causes us to cry out to God. Now, here's a key thing that we just, again, touched on a little bit last week, and that chastisement could bring bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully. Get the magnifying glass out. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. They weren't looking for God's strength in this. They weren't looking to see God's purpose in it. They fall short of the grace of God. Unless any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. You know, I'm thinking of a situation recently, talking with a man, and he had not mentioned by word, but by email, that someone said the wrong thing, someone didn't say the right thing at the right time. And these little things caused a sense of bitterness and even a cutting off. And the thing is, bitterness never stays by itself. It's like a mold or any disease. It spreads to others. Our scripture tells us, by this many become defiled. It just doesn't happen to one. And another situation I'm thinking of where someone came to me and said, this person said this and that, and you know, do you agree with that? And I said, well, I'm not sure what they said. I don't think they would say that. And finally I said, you know, you need to go to that person and talk to them. Oh, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. And so often, for those who experience some type of chastisement or difficulty, and in particular in relationships with others, if they don't go to the one to whom they felt offended them or said the wrong thing, that bitterness will fester and fester and finally choke out anything that could bring any fruit. So it's the... Now, when you think of it, too, Paul uses the word root, the root of bitterness. Now, when you think of roots, you know, it seems the prettiest flowers don't have the deepest roots, but the weeds do have deep roots. We have some roots on the side of our house. I think, like Nancy Pelosi would say, they probably go down to China. And, I mean, these things really run deep. And but that's how bitterness is. It runs very deep. It sends out its roots, its tiny roots all over the place. So the one who's got the in a state of bitterness doesn't... there's room here if you want to stand. No, don't. Yeah. by the way, I visited with these guys this week. It is a drive. I filled up before I left. I got more gas halfway down there.
Booked an overnight stay.
Yeah. GPS went out, you know. But yeah, I have a new respect for you guys' dedication to attending services. It's really, really had a nice visit besides that, too. I don't know the way you gave me going home was any quicker. I think it was longer, but anyhow, we'll discuss. But the ones that could offer the very help to a bitter person oftentimes isolates themselves from it and cuts off any falling short of the grace of God. You know, we all know someone who was a joyful person at one time in their Christian walk, and you meet him again. You know, my son Liam was telling me about one of the students. Just a joyful man, and just so excited in the things of the Lord. And after a period of months, it just seemed to dissipate that joy, and his Christian life became a burden. That burden became a sense of a chastisement to him because of what he was looking at. Too many inward looks. Inward looks are good, but too many are not good. And so we know people like that at once were joyful, and then all of a sudden their life has become sour. Their expectations, what they were hoping, those things weren't met. And, you know, I've often said our actions speak louder than our words, but our reactions speak louder than our actions. And it's true. It shows us where we've turned for our strength. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way on page 251. We often unconsciously proclaim what we are by the way in which we react to the things that happen to us. Let me read it again. We often unconsciously, that's the revealing thing about it. Something happens to us, we don't have time to process it. We have a nerve reaction, as it were, a reflex. We often unconsciously proclaim what we are. That's interesting, proclaim what we are by the way in which we react to the things that happen to us. So these things are chastisement at times will reveal. I mean, there's been plenty of times where I've gone through a period where I felt was chastisement, and I was very, very disappointed in my reaction to those things. After you get on a particular distance down the road, as it were, and you see God's hand and carrying you along at that time, and very, very disappointed. Looking carefully, lest anyone come short of the grace of God. Not immediately looking to God's grace and God's strength at that time. Many of it become defiled. Now, if we're guilty of any one of these reactions of a reaction of despising or ignoring it, not paying attention to it, again, we should not expect the fruit of God's chastisement. Remember his Christ-likeness, our sanctification. That's the goal in chastisement. So how do we deal with chastisement? Well, we deal with it as sons. Now, that word can be not little children, but adult sons, grown sons, adults. No temper tantrums or whining here. We respond maturely. That which speaks to you as sons. We remember Scripture. Now, these Hebrew believers, they had the Scripture. They had the Old Testament. And they had to refer back to the words of the Lord. Remember, sanctify them by your word, and your word is truth. On page 252, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, we can take it that every time anything of a trying nature happens to us in this life and world, we are never just to look at the thing in and of itself. In other words, again, seeing that there's a purpose behind this thing. It just didn't happen. It wasn't just bad luck, you know. As Christians, we are to take everything and put it immediately in the context of the Bible. Our scripture tells us that God started a work And he's going to continue that work, and he will complete that work. So we follow the logic of Scripture, not just reading Scripture in a sentimental way, but we follow the logic, using our minds to apply the logic of it. And again, Martin Lloyd Jones writes, the word speaks. In verse 5, the exhortation that speaks to you is better translated reasons. Now, the beautiful thing is that God's word doesn't just give us a general comfort. It gives us an argument, a logical explanation, and begs us to work it out, to follow it, to apply it. And what is this argument? The great argument is that it is God who is doing this, and God is doing it because you are his child. God is doing it because you are his child. And that has to be one of the greatest truths to wrap our minds around. And he continues on, and when we work out this logic to its conclusion, our lives and our days and our moments of pain, we see that God's word brings us needed comfort, not just through our heart or emotions, but also, more importantly, through our mind. Now, not everything is answered to us in a logical way. Like I said, it irritates me. I forget that family's name. Willis's, thank you, dear. Yeah, the Willis family. I don't know if their mind would ever grasp around the tragedy they went through. But most of the times, we should have this sense of God's purpose in these things. And then the fourth thing, what do we do when we see that, when our minds actually grasp it? We submit to it. And we make a commitment to God's work in it. And the reasoning and submission will take us to verse 11. Now, no chastisement seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness of those who have been trained by it. You know, again, I think of the things we learn in our Christian life. You know, so often I think in the Second Blessing movement, would Keswick and Second Blessing be similar, Pastor Fred? Folks who go and look for another experience, as it were, to help them along, not help them along, but almost like to change them in such a way, a one-time event to improve their Christianity. Again, I mentioned in some Pentecostal circles, struggles in life, it could be demons. Now you need to get rid of those demons and move beyond it. But truly, we see that contentment, learning and maturity, learning through suffering, chastisement, is a process. It's a process. It's a training. Those who have been trained by it. I remember my one daughter, I think it was Martha, was getting married, which wasn't all that. Was that 6 years ago? That doesn't matter. It's in the past. Hasn't happened yet. But I was working at a place that had a weight room there, you know, and 2 weeks before the wedding, and I said to the facility manager, I said, hey, I got a key to get in here. Can I come in the evenings and use the weight room? He says, yeah. He goes, why? I go, why, my daughter's getting married in 2 weeks. I thought I'd get in shape. He just lit out this most insulting laugh. And and there was a time back when I was really young that if you missed a period of time of working out, that it seems like you get back to it pretty quick in a few days. But being in my late 50s at that time, maybe even 60, nothing was going to happen in 2 weeks. You know, just I would get sore arms and like, that would be it. But the being trained by it, we have to see that it's an ongoing process. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, let's look at the Greek athletes with their training. They were stripped naked. You know, they trained with no clothing. And why? Well, clothing was a hindrance. And we read of that in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. That is a working out. It comes from the Greek word of working out with nothing on. Could do that in the warmer weather. But we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set for us. So it had that aspect of removing any hindrance, anything that would slow down our process, but it also had the aspect of the trainer, instructor, could monitor and view the muscle development, the injury to any muscle, a pulled muscle, and would be able to then address that injury. So it looks at the condition of the person. In verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The instructor would see these this condition of weakness or stumbling. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be not dislocated, but rather healed. And then on page 255, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. God is, as it were, putting you into that spiritual gymnasium. He has stripped you. He is examining you. He knows exactly what you need. Now all you have to do is to submit to him and do exactly what he tells you. Listen to the instructor. Go through the exercises. If you do, it will give you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That fruit is worth going after. Now, again, three things Martin Lloyd-Jones encourages with. Remember that everything now is only preparation for eternity. It's only preparation for eternity. There, we will not be encumbered by any sin, any cares of this life. So we are learning how to live for eternity in this time. Remember that without holiness, no one can see God. Verse 14. Remember Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So the questions we want to ask ourselves, do we have a proper view of chastisement? Are we responding properly to chastisement? Not despising, not fainting in it, not becoming bitter, not ignoring it, but looking at it. And are we purposefully, reasonably applying God's word? And the last question is, are we doing our training, our exercising program the Lord has given to us? Are we doing those things? So we're going to go on. Any questions, thoughts, concerns, suggestions? Before we go on to the 19th chapter here. Susan? That's a deep subject.
I just wanted to just put in a little word for the struggle where the verse says it doesn't seem joyous, it's grievous. We are to... When I hear things like this, I think, I can't do it. But, you know, the Lord, he brings us through the struggle that we feel when he chastises us. I mean, we just don't... Usually, I don't think, just lay there and say, okay, God. Mm-hmm. Maybe there are exceptions and God pours out abundant grace like that family. But a lot of us have to struggle our way through, and I think, sometimes I feel a great pressure here. Mm-hmm. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. Mm-hmm. So I thought I would just bring that up. Mm-hmm. That he is faithful, though, and he brings us through the struggle part, but lest we beat ourselves up for feeling bad while we're going through it. I just kind of don't think we should.
Yeah, yeah. The last word, I'm sorry.
I thought I would mention that.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah, and that is the, when you think of those who are going through depression, any degree of suffering, it runs the whole, in fact, this morning in my sermon, I'm going to use the whole pain flow chart, you know. And folks are on that whole line from one extreme to the other, and some in a very chronic condition of it. And it's a delicate, I would say, you know, delicate. Martin Lloyd-Jones says things in his book I have not been able to repeat because of that very thing. And the idea that you're an advertisement, as it were, to the world. And what do they see if you're joyless and head downcast all the time? You know, well, he's saying that to a crowd, but I see faces. So maybe I would say it to a general crowd as well. But at the same time, there are tools and there are aids and there are things that we want to place before folks. I mean, you think, again, my mind always goes back to the real easy illustration of the disability community. Some of those folks were more severely disabled when we first met them than they are today. And they had years and years of therapy where they're able actually to do more. Some declined and some passed away. But the ones that were fixable, so to speak, had a degree of responsibility in following through in their therapy. You know, some of that therapy was their muscles were so atrophied, someone was actually moving them for them. But then they got to the place where they could lift something. So it's a very delicate thing in this particular subject, because when someone's down, you don't want to throw them an anchor that's not connected to anything and say catch or something like that. You know, I heard one lady say, yeah, I went in there for counsel and they gave me a 300-pound Bible. And, you know, just it became, I had a greater burden when I left than when I went in. At the same time, there is that aspect of responsibility of taking God's medicine and applying it, you know. I would just say for most of us, we need the aid of the body to help us in that. And God never meant for us to be lone rangers in this, you know. And it takes a great deal of humility on someone to express their need. And it takes a great deal of discernment of someone to help along in that. But I am very aware of that, Susan. And I mean, even this morning's sermon on the fourth commandment, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. You know, how that can come across is just being a, oh, great, something else I have to do. You know, a greater burden to some folks that feel maxed out, but not seeing the other side of it, what the Word of God declares it to be, a delight, you know. So we have to put forth the medicine, but we have to be mindful of those who, and I'm so glad that he says that it doesn't seem joyful at the time. And I do think, too, that there will be folks, the Willis family didn't evidentially experience some type of incredible grace that it looked like that event never took place in their life. These people look like they won't be healed until they get to heaven. And so they experienced enough grace to share their story and to recall how they continue to speak scripture to their lives and that. But to me, their faces look like they won't have full freedom from that tragedy until, again, God wipes away those tears. Any other comment or question? Well, we go into chapter 19, which is peace with God. Peace with God. And again, these last three, four chapters are all interrelated, connected. I would say they come under that banner of the things that come to us that are hardships. The key text is this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out that so often our own desires will cause a lot of consternation in our life. And it paves the way for what he calls the tyranny of circumstances here in this chapter, the tyranny of circumstances or conditions that we go through. And when you think of that word tyranny, you know, what comes to mind? How would you define it in your own words, tyranny?
Hitler.
Hitler. Oh, you personify it. I'm Hitler. Yeah, Joe?
Well, if I understand correctly, the word actually means rule or law that's unsanctioned by God.
It means what?
A rule that's unsanctioned by God.
Oh, rule that's unsanctioned by God. Yeah. Well, you think of Nebuchadnezzar and Herod and all these evil kings that God did place there. How about a godless rule? Maybe would be I was thinking an unkind rulership, you know, dictatorship. Martin Lloyd-Jones looks at Psalm 3 and 4, and he really says something unique here, because he talks, both of those psalms have within them verses that talk about lying down and sleeping. Psalm 3, verse 5, he lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. So he almost like God's care, God's sovereign care and protection of him was evidenced by the fact that he could lie down and sleep. It really puts this as kind of the crux of the issue here of being anxious of things. And again, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season, than their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. When you think of something so little, something that's just part of our lives that I would say, I don't know what the percentage would be. I think as folks grow older, they have a more difficult time with it. But just the idea of laying down and falling to sleep in peace. And what a joyful thing is. You think about the medications, the multiple millions, perhaps billions of dollars of medications sold as an aid to help people sleep. And then, of course, you have the folks who self-medicate with alcohol or illicit drugs, that desire to just lay their head down and sleep. And I can remember having a customer years and years ago, and she said something to the effect, well, you could have charged me for that and had extra money. And it would have been an unethical thing to do, because she thought it was part of the job, and I would have charged for it, and she wouldn't have been none the wiser. And I said, you know what? I like to sleep. I like to sleep. I like to put my head on the pillow and sleep. But as I grow older, I will say that anxiousness has become a little more of an issue. The tyranny of the circumstances. So the great problem is life. Is how do we lay ourselves down to sleep, rest and sleep. Good sleep is indicative of not only a clear conscience, but also trust. And some people do anything to have a good night's sleep. Now, a Christian walk, there has to be a degree, and again, Susan, I'm mindful of this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and he says words that, again, I'm not, he's a good, he's a medical doctor, he's a one of the greatest preachers of modern times. I'm not going to go against a good doctor, but I have a hard time reiterating what he said. But he does say there has to be this sense of triumph and victory in the Christian's life. There has that which maintains a sense of joy. And that there might be seasons of not expressing it, but it shouldn't be an overall distinction. And so from time to time, a testing that comes to us, we have to ask ourselves, how is my dealing with this, my reaction to it, how does it differ from unbelievers? Pastor Danny?
So why shouldn't we have that sense? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world.
Right.
So we shouldn't be downcast and discouraged. We look out of ourselves and to the Lord.
Yeah.
We see his victory.
Yeah.
And then we can be carried along with that sense of victory. That he who begun a good work is going to continue. As we look unto him, we find our strength in him. This is why then Hebrews 12 says, don't be discouraged.
Yeah.
Because our tendency is to be discouraged.
Yeah.
But focusing on the problem, or focusing on our present circumstance, does not lift us above the circumstance.
That was the last point to this chapter. Kurt?
I think we lose a lot as we grow older. I don't know about anybody else here. I'm sure you probably worked or said the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to take, to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now you're telling that to a 3, 5, 7-year-old kid, and they're believing it and they're praying it. Somewhere we've lost that. Very simple prayer. It says the gospel.
I think I'm going to say that prayer tonight. That's good. That's really good. Isn't it the simplest truths, sometimes the deepest and most profound truths?
But,
you know.
But yet, you're telling a child, if I die, they don't worry about it. Because that's that last part.
Yeah, we've definitely lost something. And I am going to pray that tonight. Maybe all of us should. And the getting back to Pastor Dabney's comment, though, that, again, this is the genius of the body of Christ to speak those very words of Christ to someone, and in particular when someone is downcast and the almost like in a dream when something dangerous is about to happen and the words aren't coming out. Anyone ever have that type of dream where you're trying to say something, no words are coming out, and then you wake up saying it real loud or something? Sometimes in the midst of a trial, we're like that, and we need a brother or sister to speak those words to us. You know, that Jesus has overcome the world. He's given this comfort to his disciples that will eventually go on and be martyred for their ministry and their testimony and their following Christ. Well, Pastor Danny took the last point, but we didn't get to it anyhow, so hopefully you've forgotten what he said when I get to it, and it'll be like I shared it with you. Well, let's close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this time, and Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We do pray, Lord, that you would use your word to carry us along, that we would see that joy that Christ has given unto his followers, Lord, his children. We think of the Lord coming to his disciples and speaking peace to them. Oh, Lord, how often we have to hear your word, the enduring word, speak peace to our hearts in the midst of storms. The Lord, we ask that you go with us. We do, Lord, want to remember our dear sister, Faye Crowley, as she looks to go to the hospital to have thyroid surgery. And Lord, we ask that you be with her. And Lord, we pray that the very peace we talked about today would be that which is spoken to her own heart, that she would have the comfort of you being with her, and that you guiding the doctor's hands, that you will sustain her. We pray that the peace of Christ would indeed envelop her mind and her heart as she goes into this surgery, and that it would be successful, and you bring her back home and back into fellowship with us. Lord, we thank you that we can continue on in our worship of you this day as we enter into the Lord's Day services. Be with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.